Please be seated. Or if you're already sitting down at home, maybe you should stand. I don't know. I'm not sure how that works. Everyone loves a good pilgrimage. From the Odyssey to Pilgrim's Progress to The Hobbit and Lord of the Rings, many of the best stories are stories of pilgrimage. In real life, we go on all kinds of journeys, don't we? I mean, any creative process is a kind of pilgrimage. Every time I write a sermon or prepare a lesson, every time our ensemble begins to prepare a piece of music, there's a pilgrimage, there's a journey that is involved. Some of the best journeys, odysseys, are literal journeys. Who doesn't like a good road trip? For me, the best odysseys are taken on foot. I love a good hike. In my younger days, I spent as much time as I could on these multi-day backpack trips. And backpacking is just like hiking, only you have to take everything you need with you on your back. A tent, a stove, food, sleeping bag, etc. And the opportunities here in southern Alberta for this kind of recreation are just astounding. We live within hours of some of the best backpacking in the world. It's been almost a decade now since Linda and I took our last overnight backpacking trip, and so we've decided this summer we're going to try another one. And if all goes according to plan, we will be on the trail by day and in our tent by night, far away from the nearest road, out in the wilderness. Now, it goes without saying that a trip like this, especially for people my age, I won't comment on Linda's age, one of the most important things is preparation. And so we have already begun preparing. We're rounding up our equipment. We're learning all we can about the chosen trail. We are most importantly working to get into the best condition we can. And the backpacking trip is something to look forward to. It is this wonderful pilgrimage that hopefully we will undertake this summer. Some of our pilgrimages are spiritual. As Allison, one of our parishioners, reminded us on Friday in our online Lenten calendar, this season of Lent is itself a kind of pilgrimage. It is a 40-day journey through the wilderness toward Easter. And our goal is to try to walk in the steps of Jesus, to follow his example. And like every good pilgrimage, it too requires preparation. As we look throughout church history, our Lenten pilgrimage has been compared to two great journeys in the history of salvation. The first is the journey taken by the nation Israel as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years from the time they left Egypt until they entered the promised land. Lent is a kind of abbreviated 40-day version of that 40-year journey. While they were in the wilderness, they faced all kinds of tests and temptations, and they tried to overcome them, just like we do during Lent. The second great journey, though, is from today's gospel. It's the journey of Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. And yes, even Jesus required preparation. So prior to being led by the Spirit into the wilderness, he was baptized. And during his baptism, the scripture tells us that the heavens were torn open and the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and this voice came out of heaven. And it was that voice and what that voice said that made him ready for his 40 days in the wilderness. The voice of God said three things to Jesus. First, you are my son. When we hear these words, most people that I've spoken with about this, immediately think about genealogy and descent. We think this is somehow meant to show us that Jesus, where Jesus came from, his history. This is meant to show us that Jesus is somehow descended from God himself. But this is probably not at all how his original audience, steeped as they were in Judaism, would have heard these words. If you've read the Old Testament carefully, you've likely already noticed something here. There are a number of places where God calls someone his son. Let's consider just a few of them. Exodus 4:22. God is instructing Moses on what he should say to Pharaoh in order to convince him to let his people go. And he tells Moses this. He says, tell Pharaoh that the nation Israel is my firstborn son. There, in Jeremiah 31, verse 20, God promises to have mercy on Ephraim, my son, and the term Ephraim meaning, again, the entire nation of Israel. There are several other occurrences in Deuteronomy and in the Psalms. In fact, scholars believe that this occurrence in Mark that Linda just read for us is a direct quote from the second Psalm, verse 7, in which the king of Israel, as sort of a representation of the entire nation, is called the Son of God. God says to the king, "This is my son." The psalm was likely used in the coronation ceremony of the nation for centuries. Whenever a new king was enthroned in Israel, this would be read. So this language of sonship that we see here is a covenant language. It's used all the way throughout the Old Testament to describe God's special relationship with Israel and with Israel's king. Let's just file that away for a moment. The second thing that the voice from heaven says is, "Whom I love." This is my son, whom I love. Probably a better translation would be, "My beloved." This is my son, my beloved. The Greek word is agapetoi, from which we, of course, recognize the word agape. Again, the idea of the beloved occurs all over the Old Testament. In Hosea 11, verse 1, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son." So here we have sonship and belovedness kind of being joined together. Psalm 89, verse 28, speaking of David as the king of Israel, it says, "I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant will be with him will never fail." Again, there's this covenant language, this idea that God has somehow bound himself to Israel and its king in a special relationship, a kind of a familial agreement. There are other examples in Jeremiah and elsewhere. The third thing that the voice says is, "With you I am well pleased." So this is my son, my beloved. "With you I am well pleased." And this takes us to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight," or as it could easily be translated, "with whom I am well pleased." And again, the immediate context, this is a reference to the nation of Israel. So we pause and we ask ourselves, what is going on here? Why does Mark have this voice from heaven taking up all this Old Testament covenant language between God and Israel and applying that language to Jesus? And then you might be wondering, as this sermon goes on, and what in the world might that have to do with us 2,000 years later? Clearly, Mark wants us to make a connection between God's promises to Israel and God's promises to Jesus. This is because Mark sees Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. That means that all of the promises made to Israel are now focused in on Jesus. They will find their fulfillment in Jesus. All the hopes that God has had for the nation of Israel are now bound up in this one Jewish man as a sort of a representative of the whole. He is the anointed one. In a way, the voice from heaven summarizes with just 10 Greek words the entire central message of the New Testament. By using these phrases, which draw to mind these passages, Mark is saying, look, here is Jesus, and he is the fulfillment of all God's promises. Now, just put yourself in Jesus' shoes for a moment. We can imagine with Mark how this voice might have helped Jesus face his time of testing in the wilderness. Let us never forget that not only was Jesus fully divine, he was also fully human, with all the challenges of being human. To go into the wilderness with the assurance of God's covenant love, to know that you are his child, that you are his beloved, that he is pleased with you, would be the only way to have a fighting chance against the voices of despair which confronted him there. But it goes well beyond that. Not only were all the past promises of God to be focused on Jesus, all the future promises of God are to be focused there too. And that is where this becomes very practical for you and for me. To be a Christian is to follow in the way of Jesus. And so the very first step a Christian takes in following Jesus is baptism. But our baptism is more than an act of mere mimicry. In our baptism, we identify ourselves with the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And when we are identified with Jesus in baptism, the same covenant promises which find fulfillment in Jesus are also given to us. And because of Jesus, we too receive God's covenant blessing. And so we can hear the voice of God speaking over us, the same words of covenant love that he spoke over Israel, and then ultimately over Jesus the Christ. Bishop Tom Wright comments on this. Any early Christian reading this passage would also, of course, believe that their own baptism into Jesus the Messiah was the moment when, for them, the curtain had been drawn back and these words had been spoken to them. He goes on, we need to find ways in today's church of bringing this to life with our own practice of baptism and teaching about it. When we do this, we will be equipped, as Jesus was, to be sent out into the desert. If this is true, then the first key to a holy Lent is to remember our baptism, to hear the covenant love of God expressed to Jesus, and then to realize that as one who follows Jesus, that same covenant love applies to you because you are in Christ. A little more from Bishop Wright. If we start the journey imagining that our God is a bully, an angry, threatening parent, ready to yell at us, slam the door on us, or kick us out into the street because we haven't quite made the grade, we will fail at the first whisper of temptation. But if we remember the voice that spoke those powerful words of love, we will find the way through. Now, we are still early in our Lenten pilgrimage. In a sense, we're still making our final preparations. We're still checking the trail information and getting our backpacks properly fitted and taking out those things which we have realized we don't really need and they'll only weigh us down. But there is one more thing we must do. We must listen carefully to this text of Scripture. And if you do, you will hear whispered over your life those most important of words. This is my child, my beloved. In her, in him, I am well pleased. Amen.